Let's turn to 2 Corinthians this morning, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to be looking at the first 10 verses in this chapter today. And as we do this, just a word of reminder, we have three more Sundays. Does that count? Yeah, that counts today. And then two more Sundays after today through the month of April will be finishing up the first half or so of 2 Corinthians. And then we're going to take 3 months and just kind of go in some different directions with Scripture, look at some different subject areas, and let the Word of God speak to those issues and those areas over the course of the summer. You will probably hear some messages from some of our young men, some other preachers during that time. I get really excited when I think about the opportunity of developing young men and giving them chances to preach and teach God's Word and to study it and prepare messages. So that's coming up from May through July, and then we'll pick up with 2 Corinthians again in August. So we're here in chapter 5 today, and I want to read for you what Paul says. Moved by the Holy Spirit, he wrote, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." May the Lord bless the reading of His Word this morning. So after a break of 2 weeks for Palm Sunday and Easter-specific messages, our passage today makes for a really natural transition back into 2 Corinthians from where we were last Sunday, Easter Sunday, Luke 24, and Jesus' re-embodied resurrection night appearances to the disciples. He not only appeared to them, but He spoke to them. And not only did He speak to them, but He spoke to them and invited them to touch Him in order to prove that He wasn't just a ghost. Remember the disciples? They were fearful, they were terrified, thought they saw a spirit. Well, Jesus wanted them to touch Him so they knew He wasn't a spirit, wasn't some phantom. And to cap off that visit, Jesus did something really physical. He asked for some food, and they had some food there, and they gave Him a piece of broiled fish, and He ate it in their presence. Jesus wanted His disciples to take courage. He wanted them to have courage. And that's the message of our passage today. Would you say that yours is a courageous Christianity? Is that how you would characterize your faith? Would you call it a courageous Christianity? I mean, I hope so. I hope I would call my own a courageous Christianity. I mean, we have every reason to be courageous. We have a reasonable, logical, historical, scriptural answer to mankind's greatest source of anxiety: death. We've got the answer. We don't just have moral guidelines from some guru or some wise teacher. We've got more than that. We don't just have some vague hopes of some supreme reality on the other side of death finding our earthly behavior satisfactory enough to move us on up to a higher plane of existence on the other side of death. We've got so much more than that. Okay? We don't have to fear being demoted after death into some lower life form for bad behavior. We've got more than that. We have a Savior who pays our sin debt and pays it in full. Cancels the debt. Burns the note. And does it through His blood. We don't have a vague hope. We have a verified hope. Through Jesus, through God's Word, and through the inner witness of the Holy Spirit to the bodily resurrection of Jesus. Christianity is an embodied faith. It is, of course, spiritual. I mean, our God is a spirit. The Bible's clear about that. He is invisible to us. He is exalted. He is hidden. Psalm 18, verses 11 to 12, it says, He made darkness His covering, His canopy around Him, thick clouds with water. Out of the brightness before Him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through His clouds. See, God not only made us in His image spiritually, that is, to be able to relate to Him spiritually, but He made us embodied spirits. And not only did He make us embodied spirits, but in order to save us from our sin, the sins that we committed in these bodies, God Himself, the second person of the Trinity, God, the eternal Son, God, the agent of creation, entered into creation, entered into humanity, taking upon Himself a body. We just commemorated His body, His earthly body. You see, the body isn't everything, but the body is essential to biblical faith. All right? Jesus, our Lord, has one of each. He's had one of each of them. He now has an incorruptible, glorified, heavenly, eternal body, but Jesus also had an earthly, corruptible body. Now, by corruptible, I don't mean Jesus was corrupt. I don't mean that he sinned in His body. He did no such thing. He was tempted in every way in which we're tempted, yet without sin. He never sinned. But by corruptible, I mean that His earthly body was just as human as ours, that is, just as capable of dying as ours. And indeed, He did. But again, He didn't die for His own sins. He died for our sins. He died as the atoner, the scapegoat, the innocent on behalf of the guilty and in place of the guilty. And now, in His resurrected body, He's been raised. He's been raised for our sake, the sake of all the redeemed, so that we might have courage in Him. We might have courage in and hope beyond these bodies. Right? Anybody ache this morning? Getting out of bed? Yeah. That's actually a good thing. That's a good gift of God's grace that we ache in these bodies. We're not to consider them home. Not forever anyway. You see, it's in this hope that Paul tells the Corinthians in verse 1, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." A couple years ago, the boys were after me to go camping. "We want to camp out, Dad." So I went and bought a relatively inexpensive tent. I think it was a three-person tent. And so we set the date for our backyard camp out. And we set the tent up. And, you know, three babies, three pregnancies, three births. Of all the restless nights that my wife has endured over the years, that night, I would say, was Deborah's most sleepless night in 14 years of our marriage. Why do I say that? Well, I say it because it was cloudy when we set the tent up, but I mean, no sooner than I had zipped that door on that tent, it was like Genesis 6 or whatever, the heavens opened and the floodgates, it started to rain like nobody's business. It was an absolute downpour. And you know what? The tent, I was smart enough when I bought the tent to buy one with one of those waterproof bottoms. It's like a tarp kind of sewn in, made into the bottom of it, and it comes up 3 or 4 inches on the sides. So, I mean, unless the river was going to rise and like carry us away, we were going to be okay, right? Even if the water came down around the tent, we were dry. We were in. We had the little rain guard stretched out over the top of the tent. We were dry. We were fine as long as nobody poked a hole in that bottom layer. But Deborah was not fine. She wasn't. And to make matters worse, my cell phone died. It was late at night when we finally got in there, and battery was dead. And so she couldn't call me. She just had to step out. I think you stepped out on the porch one time and kind of, yeah, you guys okay out there? And we were fine. It was cold, and it was wet. We got 3 bodies in a small tent. I think a couple of us were in the same sleeping bag, me and the boys. We were fine. She wasn't fine. I mean, dead phone battery. Torrential downpour, all she could do was fret all night long. And, you know, that rain came down and our fire was sizzling and fizzling quickly. And there we were, you know. But we were fine, except for a few sore backs. Okay, 1 sore back. That tent kept us safe, kept us dry. But, man, it was nice getting back to our beds the next night. It was just a one-night camp out. It sure was nice getting back into a firm structure with a real bed. You see, compared to a house, a tent's flimsy. It's not meant to be a house. It's meant to be a tent. It's going to wear out. It's going to need to be replaced eventually. Eventually that bottom part's going to get a hole in it. It's going to leak. The Apostle Paul was a tent maker. And I assume a good one. You see, better than anyone else, a good tent maker understands the limitations of a tent. Even a good tent. Paul was close to his metaphor. This analogy is spot on. These earthly bodies of ours won't last. They're not going to last. And he says in verse 1, if this tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, he's not saying that earthly bodies might not be destroyed, that they might somehow be permanent or endure forever. No, he's not saying that. He's not saying if in that sense. Every earthly body is going to be destroyed or die. He's referring to a specific type of destruction. Not natural wear and tear, not aging or illness. No, he's talking about the destruction that comes from standing faithfully for Jesus, standing faithfully for truth, and standing faithfully for righteousness and suffering for it. That's the kind of destruction of the body he's talking about. Every earthly body is eventually going to die, but especially in the face of persecution, Christians are to be bolstered by the fact that a better heavenly home awaits us. Amen? We've got heaven to look forward to. He says in verse 2, "For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked." You see, in these bodies we groan, and the older we get, the louder and the longer the groans seem to get. And the deeper we yearn to trade the painful for the pain-free. That's true not just physically. I would suggest to you today that's true devotionally as well. You see, the more mature, the more devoted to Christ we become, the more consistently, the more purposefully we seek to honor Him and to order our lives after Him, after the commands of Scripture, the more we're going to groan under the weight of opposition and hostility from the world. The groans that we experience in this body as Christians, yes, they are partly physical, but they're also partly devotional. The more intensely we follow Jesus, the more we're going to groan in this world. The Corinthian church had been living for a number of years indistinctly from their surrounding culture, from their surrounding pagan culture. Paul started the church, took the gospel there. We can read about it in the book of Acts. He got them on firm gospel footing, and then as an itinerant church planting missionary, he took the gospel on. He went to other places, and as he did so, that church began to drift off course. And then he would hear tell of their errors and of their infighting and of their immorality. And he would then begin to correct them through letters. He makes mention of a harsh letter. He sent them 1 Corinthians. He makes also mention of a painful visit that he had to make to them, where he would no doubt confront these sins. And in the process of all this rebuking and correcting, they begin to make some course corrections at Corinth. And in the process, they learn, like all Christians do, that when you break with the flow of sinful culture, okay, and you turn and you begin to wade upstream, you begin to walk into the wind of culture, it gets hard. It gets really difficult. Resistance and effort increase dramatically. Corinthians were learning this now. They were understanding that. I want each of you to follow Jesus. I want each of you to follow Him faithfully. But here's a piece of advice. Do not start following Jesus and do not get right with Jesus and start following Him again if you think it's going to be easy. Save yourself the heartache of that disappointment. Because it's not going to be easy. Listen, Jesus says things like, count the cost. He says, take up your cross daily. That's not fun or pleasant or comfy. Paul says things like, put to death the deeds of the body. Crucify the flesh with its desires. That's not fun or easy. As much as I want non-Christians to become Christians, as much as I want wayward Christians to get back to following Jesus faithfully, I'd rather people spend some time wrestling with those statements from Jesus and Paul before making a cheap, casual, emotional commitment to discipleship that's just going to melt away at the first hint of hardship. Paul reiterates in verses 4 and 5, for while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. This is why Jesus appeared bodily to the disciples on the night of the resurrection and for those next 40 days. This is exactly why He made those post-resurrection appearances. He wanted them to understand that to die as a Christian is not to enter some type of naked, disembodied, vaporous spirit state of existence. As Paul says, to die as a Christian is not to be naked. It's not to be unclothed from bodily existence. Rather, to die to this body is to be further clothed. It's to be further clothed in an infinitely better, infinitely more permanent body. He says in verse 5, He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Now let me just pause between these two paragraphs here. The passage breaks down exactly five verses and five verses. There's a paragraph break there. I want to pause and say what I believe is Paul's main point for us. And that's this, that as we live in our earthly bodies, we ought to live from our eternal bodies. We ought to live in our earthly bodies, but from our eternal bodies. We ought to live day to day in the reality of what is to come. You see, that which is mortal being swallowed up by life, God giving us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. In other words, if the living Spirit of God, who will animate and facilitate every aspect of heavenly life, has been given to us now in the present, wouldn't it also be true that Christian joy is not found in waiting for the initiation of a better future sometime out there in days or years to come? No. It would be better in welcoming that future into our present daily. I get it. I do it. In these bodies, we groan. But things that are being swallowed up by stronger things tend to groan a little bit, don't they? I like the old Marine Corps saying, I think it was a bumper sticker, maybe just a billboard slogan. Pain is, anybody finish it? Weakness leaving the body. That's what pain is. Pain is weakness leaving the body. In verse 6, Paul says, "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight." A guarantee is, it's both confirming, it's comforting, and it's courage building. I've never had to return anything to Aldi. If I did, I would send it with Deborah, because she's the one who does the shopping. I've never had to return anything, but see, every morning when I eat my Aldi cereal, I got the box sitting there, and I read down at the bottom about their twice as nice guarantee, right? It's twice as nice because not only if you take it back will they replace it, but they'll refund your money too. It's a good deal. Well, I've never had to do it. If I'm not satisfied, they'll give me my money back and they'll give me another box of cereal. My only issue with Aldi, it's not the food, it's the packaging. Especially their plastic, okay? their salad bags are awful whenever I open one for Deborah. But I more frequently open the big three C's, you know, cereal, chips, and cookies. That's where I really notice it. I cannot, no matter how careful I am, when opening an Aldi chip, cookie, or cereal bag, I cannot seem to do it without ripping the bag. You know, Joe feels me. He's with me. Well, I don't get those, but I would agree. They probably tear, just like everything else that's plastic from Aldi tears when you try to open it. Okay? The food is good inside, but the packaging is flimsy. Even still, I don't return it because the food's still good. I just try to find a way to patch it up. So I'll shut up about Aldi now and just say this. And I think that's true also of the Christian life, isn't it? I mean, the life of the indwelling Holy Spirit is good. Amen? It's good. He is our guarantee that the life to come is greater than this life by far. His goodness and that guarantee help us endure the frustrations of flimsy earthly packaging of these bodies. When we gather on Sundays, when we gather in our small groups, when we gather as praying disciples, in men's groups or in women's groups, we come in our flimsy, torn packages. Now I can tell, looking at you, that you have all folded yourselves up and patched yourselves up and clipped yourselves up as best as you can this morning to get here, right? But we're all in flimsy packaging. These bodies are just brittle and frail. but we come. We come. We don't come to admire each other's packaging, but we come to be reminded that the content of our faith is what matters. The content of our faith is what is good, that our God is good, that our gospel is good, and that our Holy Spirit guarantee of something better to come is good, very good. But how do we square the statement that Paul makes, while at home in the body, we are away from the Lord? How do we square that with Jesus' promise in the Gospels, never to leave us or forsake us? To be with us, even to the end of the age. How do we bring those two things into agreement? When Paul says we are away from the Lord, here's my answer. I say he's referring more to a difference between us and the Lord than to a distance between us and the Lord. True, all right, granted, we are not in the presence, the physical, re-embodied presence of the resurrected Jesus. He's not standing right here today for us to see and to touch. He's not in the room. Why? It's not so much that he's distant from us, it's that he's different from us. He, you see, our Lord Jesus, the risen one, has been changed from mortal to immortal. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 to 55, he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." It is mysterious, isn't it? "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." There's that word again. "For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. And this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?'" That's how Paul sums it up. You see, we deal with our present difference and distance from Jesus by living out verse 7. Did you catch that? We deal with this present difference and distance from Jesus by living out verse 7. "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Okay, I'm not God, so I don't make the rules about what pleases Him. No, Scripture is clear, though, that while on this earth, God is more pleased by His people trusting Him than by His people seeing Him. God wants you and God wants me to trust Him more than He wants us to see Him. That's what matters right now. Do we trust Him? What matters is not can we see Him or can we audibly hear Him. What matters is do we trust what He says? In verse 8, Paul, at least he's honest, right? He says, "Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather," I hope we would all agree, "we would rather be away from this body and at home with the Lord." And in many ways, this perspective comes as we mature in our faith, as we grow in Christ, as we endure more hardships, as we face more trials. This perspective grows. This desire to be away from this body and to be present with the Lord increases. On a long road trip, it's fun at the beginning, isn't it? All right, we're all packed up and ready to go. So we hit the road and it's nice, it's refreshing. Even like our family, when we have to travel, I could drive I-71 and I-70 in my sleep, I think. I could just kind of point the van that direction. It would know where to go. But even that, even a road you've traveled a long time, it's nice to kind of just leave the normal, leave the familiar for the unfamiliar, see some new sights for a while as the trip gets started. But as the journey goes on, as the hours pass, as the daylight fades, and as the truckers get more crazy, you just really want to be there. It's not about the journey anymore. It's about, I want the destination. That's the Christian life. You see, as we grow, as we mature in our walk with Jesus, we will grow less and less attached to the things of this world, and we will just crave more and more to be with Him. That's a maturing Christian faith. But a maturing Christian faith also perseveres, stays with it for the whole duration of the journey. Paul says in verses 9 to 10, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, each and every one of us has a set arrival time. We have a set appointment. God makes that appointment. He sets the time. He sets the day, the hour. And if we're in Christ, we don't have to fear that. We don't have to dread that. If we've trusted Him to save us from our sin, if we call Him Lord, if we've called on Him for salvation, we don't have to fear that appointment. But each of us, nevertheless, we should still aim for that arrival and for that appointment with our Creator to be as sweet as it can be. So the question is before us, are we living distracted, disorderly lives as Christians? Are we too diverted by the things of this world and drawn to the things of this world? Or would we characterize our life as a life that's drawn to Jesus, that's devoted to Him? Or are we living to please Him? I hope we all are, while we're away from Him in these earthly bodies. If so, we can be of good courage. Great courage. We can be always of good courage, as Paul says. But listen, an appointment is also set for those who don't trust Jesus for salvation, who have not called on His name, who have not repented of their sin and said, I agree with You, Lord. I'm a sinner in need of salvation. I want Jesus' salvation. There's a date set for them too. Every person has a date set for them by their Creator, an appointment with their Judge and with their Maker. And listen, if that's you, if that describes you, someone who has not yet trusted Jesus as Lord, I want to urge you, you have every reason to fear that appointment. You have every reason to dread that appointment. And the truth be told, honestly, in your heart of hearts, you know about that appointment. You know it's coming. And I'm here to tell you, while you might dread it today, you don't have to dread it anymore. While you fear it today, you don't have to fear it any longer. You don't have to fear facing your Creator. And the only way that you can face your Creator without fear is if you face Him not only as your Creator, but as your Redeemer. It's the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, Christ is the criterion. He is the one by whom we will be judged. And if we come covered in His blood, we're covered. We can be confident. And in this life, we can be courageous. That's what Paul wants for these Corinthian believers. They've gotten off the path, and they are beginning to make corrections and move back onto the path, but they're discovering now that that's going to be hard. It's going to be opposed and resisted. Christians, Bridge Church, listen, the more we live for Jesus, the more the world's going to oppose us, the harder it's going to be. The more we're going to groan inwardly in these bodies for a better body, a better home. But let's persevere today. Let's be strong in our Lord today. Let's encourage one another today. Button up that package. Patch up that tear. Do the best you can. Let's help one another with that. Let's encourage one another. Let's comfort one another where we can physically in these earthly bodies. But let's do it in a hope of a greater body, of a great salvation that's awaiting us on that great day. Let's pray. Father, you have called us by name. You have written our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. All who trust in Jesus' name are found in that book, O Lord. And never will they be removed. But Lord, perhaps there is someone here today or someone listening to this message online who is unsure that his or her name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I say to that person, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would move in their heart to draw them to Jesus Christ. Draw them to the Son, O Lord, that they might repent of their sin and come to trust Him as their Savior, and that they might then go forward in this life with courage, no longer living in fear. We pray that that's our overall testimony as a church, that we would be a people of courage. Even if our lifestyle is laughed at, even if our gospel is joked about, even if we are called dumb, even if we are called backwards, unprogressive, whatever name might be thrown at us, Lord, we want to cling to you because you are the Savior. And Lord, we want to help all those who are beginning the journey of faith to walk with courage, to walk consistently before you in righteousness. Help us, Lord, by your grace. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.